We're in the third chapter. And we've reached a place where many a pastor cherry picks these verses. If there's any verses that are preached from this book, and a lot of them aren't. In fact, I think you could probably go to church and I'm not knocking any churches or any of that, but you go and they're not going to go through Malachi. But if there's one section that's going to be preached out of, it's this one because it's about giving. And pastor, maybe he wants a pay raise or they've got a building program or they've got something they want to, get money, more money to come in. And so the question I've using as my sermon title today is, will a man rob God? And as I read these verses, you'll see where I got that title from, because it comes directly from God, and he answers that question. We've called this series Malachi, the Question and Answer Prophet, because there's about 25 questions in this book, and God proceeds to answer them, and he tells the people what they're thinking, because he's God and he knows what we're thinking. So he never asks questions for information, because he already has the information. So let me read these verses in Malachi chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 6, and I'm going to read down through verse 12, and then I'll pray again and we'll get to the message today. All right? For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. God, as we come together today, we're so grateful that we can meet here. As we heard previously, there are churches today that the congregation have been displaced. And we know what a challenge it is to have services when we have a place to meet. And we pray for those congregations as they scramble to find a way to stay together. Bless them and their efforts. And Lord, and if some of these congregations that have had their buildings or their sanctuaries destroyed, that those perpetrators will reap what they have sowed and be found out. Lord, we come to you today. As I mentioned earlier, pray for that new baby to come into the world through the Pennington family, safe and sound. Thank you, Lord, for mothers who want their baby. We have a situation in our country. We call it reproductive freedom. We don't call it that. The devil calls it that. But we call it, Lord, abortion. We call it murder. Lord, we know we have no right to play God. We thank you for each and every child comes into this world because they are what you say they are, a gift from you. So we continue to pray, and I pray for this state as on the ballot in November. In just a few months, we will decide as a state whether we're going to continue to support the right to life issues, or again, go down the devil's pathway that leads to murder and mayhem. Oh God, help us to do what's right and make the right choices. And in your word, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, it tells us, choose life. Help us to do that today. Eternal life available through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name I pray. Amen. Now, in this series, we've talked about God will ask a question. And for instance, today He asked a few questions. And the one we want to zero on, but it will not be the only question, is, will a man rob God? And He says, yeah, you've robbed me. He answers the question for them. They say, well, how did we rob you? And He proceeds to tell them. Now, the problem they had then is the problem we had now, because if you watch what I read, He says in verse 6, I'm the Lord, I change not. So the problems that were existing then are the same problems that exist today. Now, I've discovered something very important in reading God's Word that I hadn't thought about. And I'm not a high intellectual person by any stretch of the imagination. But I have found something that I think it's important to share, that I don't care whether you're lost or saved, or you're a believer or an unbeliever. According to the Word of God, you will be judged on what you did with what God gave you. You will be judged. Our family has failed God in many ways. I have failed God in many ways. But in one way, we have not been perfect. But in one way, we have always given back to the Lord. Always. We've had some highs and lows in our finances. I worked at a place for 22 years, and eventually that job, they closed up that place, and it no longer exists. And God always provided a way. And God provided a way for us to pay for our home many years ago, which was a tremendous blessing to us. We've not always drove a fancy car. We've usually drove a car that we paid for in cash. And we've been able to take that money that we saved, and we've been able to hopefully be a blessing to others with that. And the best kind of giving is anonymous giving, where nobody knows but you and God. Now, I say all that to say this morning. I've heard it said, and there is some truth involved in it, that the government is good in spending other people's money, all right? They do a good job of that. But here's the bottom line. It's really not other people's money. It's God's money. It's all God's money. And I think of some of the money that is spent on some certain things that God, Almighty God's wrath will be poured out on. Things that are completely the opposite of His will. And one day, all of us will give an account to God. What did we do with what He gave us? I remind you of a very important verse in 1 Corinthians that says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, what do you have that God hasn't given you? All right, here's another one of those questions. We don't just have questions in Malachi. We have them scattered throughout the Bible. And of course, Paul answers his own question that God gave him. If everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? My life is a gift. My time is not my time. It's God's time. Everything, the car I drove today, the house I live in, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, all precious gifts. And God is watching what I do with what He gave to me. Now, I want to say something up front about money, for instance. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. I want to show you some verses that remind us of that very fact. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Haggai 2 and verse 8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Psalm 50 verse 10, I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalm 50 verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. So we should never get the idea that God is broke, or that God is having some financial difficulties, okay? His retirement account is very, very good, all right? Very good, all right? But He's concerned about us, because there are some 2,000 verses in this Bible of ours that address this subject of our personal resources. That is, everything he gives us. You think about it. If he gives us everything, then everything he addresses has to do with what he's given us. All right? If he gave us everything. So, I read in the Bible, Jesus gave some 38 parables. 38 parables. And I'm going to quote from one at the end of the conclusion of this message. And of those 38, 16 of them deal with finances. They deal with our resources, okay? In fact, one out of every 10 verses in the gospel deal with our resources. God is watching us. What are you doing with what I gave you? Are you taking care of it? Taking care of it. Over and over again, God talks about this. He talks about our earthly resources. He talks about our material goods, our earthly treasures. In fact, I want to show you up here on the screen a key word that's used basically really only in churches. It's the word stewardship or stewards. Jesus spent 25% of his teaching on stewardship. Stewardship is how we manage the resources that belong to God that he gives us. God is the owner, and we are the manager. The word stewardship simply means manage. Manage. You're managing things. You're managing things. All of us are managers. We're managing a budget. We're managing a check, our checking account. We're managing our job, going to that job, doing that job, and so on and so forth. So God is interested in all of those things. And the simple message of Malachi this morning is that while sin has created a problem, God has created a solution, all right? A solution. Now, I want to begin by saying something, sharing something here in God's Word that is so very, very important. It's a foundational bedrock teaching, and that's the first section of the first verse I read, and that is in Malachi 3 and verse 6. Notice what God says about himself. God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. I do not change. Now, he's speaking in the first person there. He's saying, what I am, I always have been and always will be. I will not change, all right? I will not change. Now, we can count on that. That's important. You know, God says that he's love. God says a lot of things about himself. We just sang a song, holy, 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 all right? God is holy. God is, in the definition term, theological term we use for that idea of his unchangingness, is immutability. He's immutable. That is, he doesn't change. And the same thing is said about Jesus in the New Testament. Of course, Jesus is God. And then the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I want to tell you something. One thing we know about our lives, they're always changing. Always changing. We're getting older. Some of us are getting a little slower. Some of us are having a harder time with issues that crop in. And we don't have to be young to have health issues and so on and so forth. But we realize the one constant is, as the world turns, we change. He is the constant. He is the one I can go to that doesn't change. And I need that. I need that. When the rug of self-sufficiency is pulled out from underneath me, I need that constant. When my job went south, when the company went south, I needed that. When I've had health issues, I needed that. When I've had family issues, I needed the source that I could come to him, all right? Come to him in his righteousness. Come to him in his sovereignty. And come to him in his mercy, because I want you to see what he goes on to say here in Malachi again. He says, I don't change. And he says, this is good for you because therefore you're not consumed. All right. You know, sometimes I wonder why God just doesn't squash us like a bug. Sometimes I wonder why we don't go along and we do something real stupid that's completely against God and His will, and a thunderbolt of lightning don't come down. I remember hearing a story about, and I don't remember how many times, but this one particular individual had been struck by lightning a crazy amount of times, and the odds of it were literally impossible. But I think about it, he says, because I don't change, that's good for you that you're not consumed. That is my mercy. All right, my immutability is wonderful because it displays to you my mercy. Notice here, yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. In other words, I don't change, but now stop and think about it. You don't change either. You don't change either. And guess what? You need to change. God says, I'm perfect. That's what's that. If you don't change, that couched in that idea is you're perfect. You don't need to change. But here's God talking about them, and you need to change. And you know the one constant that I know about every one of us here today? Boy, we need to change. There are just a lot of different areas. What one person may need to change in, the other person may need to, but we're continually. That's what repentance is about. That's a common theme in the scripture, is you need to repent. That is, you're going this way and you need to change. You need to make an about face. You need to change your way of thinking. You need to change. Now, again, we're talking about that. You need to change your ideas and the way that you look at life. You need to get up here on Google Earth and look down and see your life the way God sees your life. So here is God, and He's saying, you don't change. You need to change. You need to change. And think about it. God is working on change all the time. What does God say? I'm the potter, and you are the clay. All right, what does the potter do? He takes that clay and he molds it and he makes it, and we sing, have a song that we sing, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Well, God is trying to shape me. He's trying to make me, if I'm one of His children, more and more like Jesus. Now, God doesn't change with the times. We want to say, or excuse me, I need to rephrase that. Many want to say, well, you know, that Bible, the scriptures, they're old-fashioned. They, you know, they need to change with the times. See, we need to be more modern. We need to change the idea here. No, no. God doesn't change. We're the ones who need to change. And I go back to this text, the latter part of Malachi 3, in verse 7. He says, return to me, and I'll return to you. There's a New Testament verse, all right, that includes that idea. It says, draw close to God, and He will draw close to you. In other words, retrace your steps. You come back to, I don't change. Return to me. Return to me. Draw close to me, says the Lord of hosts. But notice, but you say, in what way shall we return? You know, one of the things that we lament about our country, you know, in my short little existence on this planet, all right, things have changed in so many ways, and in so many ways, not for the better, but for the worse. And I think about children starting school, and I know from talking to teachers and different ones, you know, many teachers aren't retiring anymore. They're quitting, all right? School has become, unfortunately, in many places, a place where at one time somebody came to school in a pickup truck and they had a gun on a rack, all right, in that pickup truck, but they never thought of bringing it inside the school and shooting some people. And we can't seem to connect the dots. Well, if you're going to kill them in the womb, why not kill them in the grade school or the high school or the junior high? If it's all right to kill them there and call it reproductive freedom, what is wrong with killing them when you walk into the schools? We just can't seem to figure it out. Figure it out. Now, he says, return to me. Return to me. Now, but you say, in what way shall we return? Here is some bit of wisdom I want to share with you when it's all said and done about my life and your life. Here's going to be the question. Was God enough? That's the question he's asking each one of us individually right now. Because I'm here to tell you, when you close your eyes in death, that will be your life. You're going to leave everything behind, all of those precious relationships, all of those resources, all of those things of even a sentimental value, you're going to leave them. And all you're going to have, and I say that not in a bad way, I say that in a wonderful way, all you're going to have is the Lord. Now the question becomes, is the Lord enough right now? Because the day's coming when He's all you're going to have. So is He enough now? And that brings me to my first point I want to make here this morning. And that is, point number one, if we don't give to God, we steal from God. If we don't give to God, we steal from God. Again, the question he asks, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. That is, stop and think about it. There's two problems here. The first problem is they're robbing God. The second problem is they don't think they're robbing God. All right? So here's God, and he says, you've lost sight of me. How can we forget God? How can we forget he gives us every breath? He gives us every heartbeat. He gives everything that we have. But notice, God is watching. He's keeping account. And I go back to verse 8 again, the last portion of this verse. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? What way have we done it? And he mentions two ways, tithes and offerings. That is, and I want to show you up here on the screen, basically, I'm wearing a pair of pants right now, all right? I got two pockets, all right? Two pockets. Two pockets, a tithe is a 10% reminder that everything belongs to God. Love that definition. I came across it a long time ago. And an offering is the amount you give over and above your tithe. Over and above your tithe. You know, the Bible speaks of this key little word, first fruits. That is, the Israelites were expected to keep God first and give him the first fruits, that is, of all they had. It was simply an acknowledgement, like I go back to what I was talking about earlier, that God, are you enough? Yes, you're enough. And I want to be reminded every day of my life, where do my blessings come from? They come from you, because everything I have comes from you. Comes from you. So if you read, and I'm not here to beat on anybody about tithing or anything like that, but it's a principle that began even before the law was given. Now, if you go back in the Bible, you'll see even in the book of Genesis that Abraham gave to a priest by the name of Melchizedek. He gave a tithe to him. Jacob vowed to God that he would tithe. All right. And it was incorporated. They gave of their produce. They gave of their animals. They gave of their increase. They gave of their money and their substance. In fact, in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22 that I alluded to, and it says, "And this stone I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." And then Jesus said about the Pharisees, who were very crazy when it came to this amount. They even tithed. Imagine if you had mint, all right? and you pulled off those leaves, and here's one, you know, 9 for me and 1 for you, Lord. 9 for me and 1 for you. But he says, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by judgment. Notice he's saying you get hung up on the little things, but notice these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, you need to do them both. Keep the main thing the main thing. But remember that God owns everything. Everything belongs to Him. Now, I live on 20 acres. Like the church out here, we have hay that they come along and they cut. All right? And when He cuts it, He spends His gas, His equipment to cut that. But He doesn't do it on my behalf for free. He gives me a percentage of what it costs, money that He makes off that hay to me, because I own the property. I own the land. Now, if me being the landowner, if He didn't give it to me and He just come in there and snuck and cut it and gone, well, what happened? Man, it was here yesterday. It's gone now. He must have snuck in the middle of the night. All right. He would be robbing me because I'm the owner. But again, God is the owner. So that brings me to a second point here this morning. A second point this morning, and that is, if we don't give to God, and here's the scary thing, we curse ourselves. We curse ourselves. Notice he says, will a man rob God? You've robbed me. Yet, how have we robbed you, God? And he says, you know what? You've robbed me, and you know what you've done to yourself? You've put a curse on your purse, okay? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Stop and think about it. Can you imagine going to God and saying, put your hands up. This is a stick up. I'm going to rob from you. I'm going to steal from you. All right. Now, God says robbing me brings a curse with it. Now, sometimes our suffering that we go through is unjust. Sometimes it's mysterious, but sometimes it's self-inflicted. I remember years ago when I worked at Consumers, okay? We had a guy there that was moving out of one house to another place, loading up stuff, all right? And he said, you know, me and another guy was carrying a TV down some stairs. He lived in a two-story place, down some stairs. And he said, all of a sudden, I heard something go bang like that. And I thought, oh, man, I broke the picture tube in this TV. Set it down real quick. And then I realized, uh-oh, he shot himself. He had a pistol. This guy was a dandy. He had a pistol in his pocket and it went off. And he had that bullet in his leg for the rest of his life to remind him of his foolishness, okay? Sometimes what we do to ourselves, it's self-inflicted. We've done it to ourselves, all right? Now, he's talking about here about, you know, I see some people and they get in financial bondage. And I hate to see people get into a situation where they were stupid with their money and now they've got to go out. We had a lady here at the church several years ago that got into big time credit card debt, all right, just buying junk. And she was very open about it. And here was this elderly lady who had to be a checker out at Walmart to pay back the credit card company for all of that stuff that she now had that was worthless and not worth anything. She cursed herself. And see, God is saying, don't put a sign around your neck saying, curse me, God. Curse me. Don't do that to yourself. You know, I realized something the hard way. If I don't take care of my health, all right, if I don't, you know, in my instance now, if I don't get some exercise and I don't watch what I eat, then I can curse myself, all right? I can curse myself. If I don't manage my relationships with you all, with my family, all right, I can curse myself if I don't get in the Word, stay in the Word, all right? Manage, be a good steward of that. I can curse myself. And the same thing happens financially. If I don't manage it, if I'm not a good steward of it, I can curse myself and then scratch my head and wonder, how did I get into this mess? All right? A former member of our church said something that I've always remembered. He said, every time someone reaches for my billfold, my mouth flies open. All right? There's something about, you know, people are out for your money. But again, I remind you, it's not your money. And I want to remind you here today, a dear lady who's passed on several years ago, she said to me one day when I went over to see her, she said, you know, I invited someone to church Sunday. And lo and behold, what did you preach on? Money. Now, any of you who've been here for a long time know I really don't talk on this subject very often at all. And I really let her down by the particular time that she invited someone to come and I talked about that subject. But here's the deal that story reminds me of. We like to pick and choose where we're obedient to God. We say, God, boy, I know I'm failing here, but boy, I'm making up for it here. You know, I'm doing real good here. It's kind of like going through a buffet line. I'll take some of that. No, I don't want none of that. I'll take some of that. No, I don't want of that. Don't want none of that. And see, we can't live that way. That's not what the Scripture gives us, that latitude. And I go back to our verses in verse 10. He says here, you don't want to be cursed no more? Then give. Give to God. Give to God. Give to others. Give to ministry. Give to people. Give of your finances, your time, your talent. Give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Give. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. We've had situations we've given to people. I mean, our church here takes money up. There's needs out there, benevolence funds and stuff. We've done that. That's part of what it's all about. That's part of what he's saying here, all right? Notice he says, try me in this. Put me to the test, all right? I'll remove the curse. Put me to the test. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So God says here, you know, wouldn't you rather be blessed than cursed? I mean, I think all of us would say amen to that. Now, the big idea here that I want to share with you up here on the screen that God is saying to us, all blessings come down from heaven. See, it's top down, not bottom up. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Well, no, wait a minute. I work a job, and I work this job, and they give me a paycheck, and I'm working this job down here, all right? What's that got to do with up there? Well, who provided the job? Who provided the business? Who provided the income? Who provided the health so you could go to that job? Who provided all of those things for you? Every perfect gift comes from above. It comes from above. All right? God says the blessings of life come from me. Now, everything I have. Now, you know, one of the things that we deal with that goes and strikes head and shoulders at this today is a dirty word called entitlements. You know, here just recently, within the last year or two, our current president said, hey, you got a college debt? We'll just pay for it. Well, where'd that money come from? Did you know there's a money tree out behind the White House? I mean, you may not know, you know, you've heard that there's, you know, a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Well, have you heard the latest thing they're going to do for you? They're going to give you $25,000 to get you a home, to get you started on a home. That's what the current lady running for president. I don't want to say anything bad about her because we got some of the Harris family here this morning. So I don't want Boy, I hope they come back next week. But you know, it ain't going to stop. I didn't think you could buy votes. What? Huh? Again, God says if a man don't work, he don't eat. And he put provisions in the Word of God for poor. In fact, you know, in the Old Testament days, they were to leave. When they would glean their fields, they were to leave a portion for the poor to come and have a part of. It may have been crumbs from the rich man's table, but he put in provision for that. And again, churches are supposed to help in provisions for that. And we appreciate those. Like, we've got a wonderful couple in our church that are very good about helping people who need a meal, all right? Who need a meal? Who need some food, all right? And we always need to be more proactive in that than reactive. And realize again. Now, that brings me to a third point this morning I want to share with you up here on the screen. And that is, if we don't give to God, we rob ourselves. Notice he says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Uh-oh, he sent someone. That's part of the curse. The curse is the devourer. Notice, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. And of course, we know he's speaking to the one of the main key occupations. And I praise the Lord for those who do that. And boy, we've got some farmers here today who are good about doing that. All right. And boy, you talk about living by faith. They do. But he says, hey, I'll take care of you. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. Now think about what God is saying. And let's think about us. You know, God can make things last longer. You know, he made the clothes of the Israelites as they wandered in the desert. He made them where they didn't wear out. All right. Of course, in our day and age, that wouldn't be good enough because we'd want the latest style and so on and so forth. And all we got to do for that is just keep our clothes and put them in a closet in storage and bring them back out in about 10 or 20 years. I never thought I'd ever see the day where kids would wear big bell jeans again. Can you imagine this pastor up here with big bells and platform shoes? Can't believe it myself either. I'm glad there's no pictures of it that I'm aware of. I probably destroyed him if there was. All right? But you stop and think. All right? How does he devour our money? Well, what about the doctors? What about the auto body shop? What about the tax collector? What about, you know, all these various things that are always out there gobbling us up? You know, I heard a story about a pastor who came home one evening and his wife asked him where he'd been. And he said, well, I've been visiting brother so-and-so at the hospital. And his wife said, oh, he's in the hospital again? What was it this time? And the pastor said, I think he's in the hospital having his tithe removed. All right? And a lot of time, that's what's happening, all right? That's what's happening. In fact, Haggai, and I quoted Haggai a while ago, and I haven't quoted Haggai in a long time, but the book of Haggai, yeah, there is a Haggai in your Bible, minor prophet. Your wages disappear as though you are putting them in pockets filled with holes. Holes, all right? You know, they used to talk about the clothing that they'd put people in the casket. They didn't have no pockets in them because there had no need to have pockets, you know, right, in those clothing. But think about it. You're robbing yourself when you try to rob God. And that brings me to my final point here this morning. And I'm going to take us ahead to a famous parable in the Bible, all right, that ties in with what Malachi is sharing here. And that my final point is, if we don't give to God, we are not rich toward God. Notice, let me read this parable to you. It's just a few verses. And he said to them, and that he being Jesus, take heed and beware of covetousness. What a word. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them. All right, he gave them the background to it, what he was going to address. And notice he says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Let me stop right there. And there are a lot of people who are there right now. All right. Got the world by the tail. Successful. Retired. You know. But notice, but God said to him, fool! Uh-oh. The only person that really counts. Fool! This night your soul will be required of you. Again, remember Jesus' warning, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And notice, then whose will those things be which you have provided? In other words, I've often said it, and I'll say it again. All my possessions are like a deck of cards. All right? Oh, I really liked that, but my kids don't give a hoot or a holler about it. So the cards are just going to get dealt out. You know, they'll either have, like my parents, have some auction, all right. We needed oxygen after that sale. But anyway, it'll just be all dealt out, and they'll go to these different places, and then they'll die, and then it'll be all dealt out again. And what will be the end result? All right, notice. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, I told you about this, how this earlier, this verse reminds me, there wasn't nothing righteous about this guy. There was nothing religious about this guy. There was nothing Christian about this guy. But notice, God still judged him with what he did with what God gave him. All right? What did he do with what God gave him? All right? Notice, okay? There's no hint in the story that he was dishonest. He made an honest living. He was an entrepreneur. He was wise in how he spent his money, how he invested it, like somebody investing in the stock market and so on and so forth, all right? He killed a fatted calf. He did real well. And Jesus doesn't say anything about any dishonest wage that he brought in, okay? So the world looked at him, I'm sure, and said, what a success! Too bad he died prematurely. He had everything in place. But what did God say about him? And this is the one that really counts. He said, you're a fool. You're a fool, all right? So let's look at just a few things real quickly. What made him foolish? Well, he took everything that he had, and all he did was take care of himself, spend it on himself, worshiped himself, thought of himself. See, fools forget three things: God, others, and their mortality. Their mortality. See, he didn't stop and think. See, God has given all of us, whether we're lost or saved or believer or unbeliever, God has given us a sign, a flashing sign that says, Ed, you're going to die. Don't know when. Thank God I don't have an expiration date stamped on me like food. But it's going to happen. And I've got more sand down in the bottom than I do at the top. I know that. All right. So it's coming. I know it. You know it about yourself. All right. Now, what am I doing about it? What am I doing about it when I'm going to have to face him? All right? So here was this man. And he's the example of the old adage, a fool and his money are soon parted. Okay? Because fools only live for themselves, only for their resources, their possessions, the money that they've collected. And then the sad part of it is they die and leave it all and lose their soul. That's a fool. You know the old expression, you can't take it with you? I like what the old evangelist Billy Sunday once said. No, you can't take it with you. And where some of you are going, it would melt anyway. All right? All right? Now, this man lived a fool's life. He experienced a fool's death, and he went to a fool's hell. Now, his foolish behavior reverts back to Malachi because he forgot where everything came from. And I want to go back to that verse 21 again, and I want to share with you real quickly four other translations of that verse, paraphrases and other things. Notice, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Phillips translation, that is what happens to the man who hoards things for himself and is not rich where God is concerned. The Message, that's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. And then the Living Bible, yes, every man is a fool who gets rich on earth but not in heaven. Heaven. See, God has given to all of us a choice. What are we going to do with our life? Are we going to recognize God? Are we going to give to God? Are we going to give of our substance, of our life, of our time, which is all His anyway? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, what did Jesus say? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. I've often said, if one person is in heaven that I had any thing to do with, God used my voice, God used my mind, God used me in any way to get someone up to heaven, hallelujah. I feel like I've lived a life that was worthwhile. And I love a verse, and it's the last verse I want to share with you today. And I like the way the New Living Translation, which is a paraphrase, puts it. He says, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. That is, the Bible calls it filthy lucre in the KJV, your money. All right? Money in itself is amoral. It's neutral. It depends on how you use it. But notice, then when your possessions are gone, notice, they will welcome you to an eternal home. You know, there was a song used to be sang as special sometimes. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. In other words, think about it. What he's saying here. There will be people in heaven, if you've been obedient to God in giving, will be there because you used your worldly resources for eternal values. You realize that every time you come together, we come together as a church, all right? Every time we do, there are three eternal things right here today, and three only eternal things, and that is the Holy Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and there is the Word of God, which is eternal, and there are all of you, which are souls. And every soul in this sanctuary this morning is going to live forever, either, all right, either in heaven or hell. And so where do our investments are really going to pay for us in the long run? It's in eternal things. And all I do, all I ask you today is to invest in those. And it's not simply just giving to a church, this church, or any. It's giving to those, again, things that are a blessing to others and will lead them to faith in Christ. You know, as the Bible says, one plants, one waters, another gives the increase. Be a planter, be a water, be a sower, and let God give the increase. Will you stand with us today? Thank you for your attention.